I just want to spend a little bit of time looking at those passages. Well, not specifically looking at those passages, but looking at what you might call the Christmas story. Now, I guess if I was to go around the room and say, well, what do you think the Christmas story is? You'd all give me, there'd be a fairly strong sense of agreement, I think. I guess it's one of those things that, because it's in our culture, it gets a little bit mixed up with other aspects of the culture. Somebody was telling me the other day about children who were telling a Christmas story, and then Santa Claus appeared, and it got a bit muddled. But okay, we can accept that might happen sometimes. But I learned from the radio this week, for instance, that one of the things that, because schools have been having a rough time, haven't they, with the virus and closing and so on, but one of the things that primary schools in particular were determined not to lose was their nativity play, which of course invariably will tell at least one aspect of the Christmas story. I want us to talk about that Christmas story. Well, actually, no. I want us to talk about two Christmas stories. They kind of run together, but I think it's worth just breaking things down a little bit and talking about Christmas from two points of view. The first story barely describes it, really. And I'm using the word story, of course, in the sense of telling you about something rather than something made up. I remember once a youngster saying to me, well, are you saying all these things are stories? I said, well, no, it wasn't meant like that. No, we're talking about real things. But the one story, well, it's what we call an epic. It's on a scale that really it's so amazing it's hard for us to comprehend it. Richard got us going on this with the reading from Isaiah. Because Isaiah was written something like 800 years. I mean, you know, we struggle with, we throw numbers around, don't we, these days? But 800, nearly a millennium before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah was talking about a virgin giving birth. Unto us a son is born. Unto us a child is given. Isaiah was talking about one who would be a wonderful counselor. The government would be on his shoulders. And there'd be no end to his reign. That was 800 years earlier. And if you think that's an epic, well, it's actually it's a bigger story even than that. It's a story, if you like, of cosmic plus proportions. Because it's the story of how God planned to fix a broken world. It's the story of how God planned to fix his broken creation. And if that sounds a bit grand, if it sounds as though I'm kind of, bigging things up, even those words don't quite describe it, do they? That from the very beginning of time, from the very beginning when God made this world and made humankind, he had a plan to save it. You might say, well, save it from what? Surely it was good. God declared his creation to be good. It needed to be saved. It needed to be saved from itself. It needed to be saved from its rebellion. It needed to be saved. We needed to be saved from sin. And sin really is, the essence of sin is that it's a turning away from God who made us. It's a turning away from trusting the God who loved us. Now, stories don't come much bigger than that, do they? It's immense. The arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world is a very important point in that big story. There are other points. His arrival in the world, his departure from it. They're all part of that story. So I'm not separating these stories out completely, but his arrival in the world was part of that immense cosmic plan. A plan on such a scale that you and I can barely grasp it. All we can begin to grasp of it is how it touches me. And how it touches us. That's why we're here this morning. What's all this got to do with me? What does it have to do with me? Well, I'd said I was going to think about two stories. And perhaps more common at Christmas time is a story about people. Very, very ordinary people. A girl. Her name was Mary. I think it was a pretty common name at that time. What do we know about Mary? She's just probably a teenager, you know, because it was the custom, it was part of the culture that a younger woman would be betrothed and married to probably an older man. We'll come to Joseph in a minute. So this girl, just a girl, a teenager. She's pretty special, isn't she? You look around the world at the moment, and if you talk about Mary, you'll find her little statue in lots of places dotted around the world. You'll find that people have made a big fuss about Mary, but always remember this: she was just a girl. She was a very ordinary person. Don't know how old. Could have been, you know, late teens, I guess, something like that, probably. We're told that she'd found favor in God's eyes. In other words, God chose her for the plan he'd got rather than another girl, a Deborah or a Martha. He chose Mary. So what do we conclude? Do we conclude that Mary was, she was a bit special. She was cleverer than all the others. or maybe she was a kinder girl, a more kindly disposition. But, you know, we're not told any of those things. We sing about it. Gentle Mary, meek and mild. But we're not told any. We're simply told that God decided Mary was going to be the mother. This humble girl. And when it says she found favor in his eyes, where's the initiative? The initiative's with God, isn't it? He's the one who decides Mary is going to be Mary. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to undermine Mary's character. I'm not trying to say, well, actually, really, you know, she was a bit of a girl. No, the reality is that Mary was probably a good girl. That's what the Santa Claus is asking. If you go into a department store, say, have you been a good girl? Because then you'll get your presents. Okay, so Mary might fit that picture of being a good girl. And her life was going along pretty normally, really. She was betrothed to this man. He wasn't a bad bloke, actually. Could have been quite unpleasant for a teenage girl to be told you're going to marry this guy and he's quite a lot older than you. But she knew it was part of the culture. She knew that that's what happened. And Joseph, as it turns out, he was a kind man too. So her life is just going along normal. She's betrothed. So there's a bit of planning going on. the wedding. One of these days, quite soon now, Mary's going to be getting married to Joseph, because that's what happens to teenage girls if they live in Palestine in that first century, if you like, as we would call it. And that's Mary. I suppose I want to make the point, you see, that Mary's not sitting waiting for this to happen. Mary's as much in the dark as any of us would be when the announcement comes to her in a fairly shocking sort of way, you're going to have a baby. And the baby is God's baby. Put it like this. You're all sitting there looking a bit stunned at me at the moment. So let's try and put it like this, shall we? You see, I think the trouble is sometimes you and I read these accounts, biblical accounts, and we think these are special people. They're not, you know. This is God working through ordinary people like you and me. Mary's not a princess. She's not from the powerful classes of Palestine at that time. She's not from a particularly powerful nation even. In fact, at the particular time, her nation, her people, although their claim is that they are the Lord's people, God's chosen people, they're actually occupied by foreign soldiers. And it's pretty grim. In fact, if you were Mary growing up, you'd be thinking, what a time to be alive. And the Romans just do whatever they want with us. They walked in here, they do what they like, they go in the temple and they make a mess of our temple and they ignore all of our rules, and we're God's chosen people, you know, and these Romans don't care. What a time to be born. If only God would do something. And there are lots of people saying, if only God would do something. But it's not because people are looking to God to do something. It's because God already has decided. God knows exactly what he's going to do. And we've got Isaiah to show us that the plan's already in place. Nor does God say to Mary, Mary, I wonder if, do you mind having this baby for me? I guess, you know, these days we'd probably say, well, she's got some rights, you know. Surely there should be some consultation about this. Well, that's not the way God works, is it? God says, Mary, through his angel, he says, Mary, you're going to have a child. And the child is going to be the work of God's Holy Spirit. And the wonderful thing, and this is where we have to acknowledge this special young woman. The wonderful thing is she accepts what the Lord says to her. She accepts what she's told. Ordinary girl. An ordinary girl whose life is about to be turned upside down. Just like your life would be turned upside down if you were in the same position. You're going to have a baby. What? No, I'm due to marry Joseph. That's the course of my life. I'm okay with that. No, you're going to have a baby and it's going to be God's son. Just put yourself in Mary's situation for a moment and think about it. Within a short time of being told she's going to be pregnant, poor girl has to, well, of course, there's all the consequences, aren't there? Because are those people outside in her village, in her town, are they, when she says, look, you know, I know it doesn't look very good, but this is God's son, so I'm not, you know, I'm not a bad girl. What are they going to say? We don't believe that. What, an angel came to you? Really? Is that what you're saying? She takes a journey. She has, and you know, imagine that journey. I imagine it was on foot. She's pregnant, and she goes to, in probably in the early stages of pregnancy, and she goes some distance to visit her cousin, and to stay with her cousin. So even at the very beginning, Mary's life, the life she thought she'd got, the life she was reasonably content with, it's tipped out the window. Suddenly the world has changed for Mary, and you know, it's never going to be the same again. We would like to think, wouldn't we, that and she does, she goes on to have a family, she and Joseph marry and so on. Will Mary ever be the same again? Will she ever be the same again for her encounter with God, or indeed for her encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ? Never. I'm sure Jesus wasn't a difficult child. We don't know much about his childhood. We do know about one occasion when he frightened his mother and father to death because they thought he was with them. And it turns out he wasn't, and so they had to go back to Jerusalem and find him in the temple. And when they saw him, where have you been? He said, well, didn't you know? I should be about my father's business. In other words, they're all ready to give him a telling off for going missing. But actually something bigger's happened here. There's a man called Simeon who would greet Joseph and Mary when they first brought their child to the temple. And he talks about what the child is going to do, but he also talks about what the child is going to do to them, and to Mary in particular. Sword will penetrate your heart. Mary, who within a very short time would be there as a witness when her son was given the worst kind of Roman execution. And many, many disturbing and upsetting times in between when she just didn't really know what was going on. A special person? Yes, of course, because God has chosen her. Different from you and me? Not that different. The Christmas story is about the Lord taking ordinary lives and working in them. What about Joseph? Interesting that Joseph gets an announcement too, but you know, that announcement doesn't come until Joseph has decided he's going to be as gentle and as kind as he can with Mary. He decides it, he finds out she's pregnant, and he decides that he's going to just put her away quietly. He could make a public shame of her, and he could take her family and say, what have you done to me? You've made me look a fool in front of the whole community. He could be very angry, very annoyed, because they had basically, he'd been drawn into a promise of marriage and a promise of a contract, if you like, and now suddenly this girl is pregnant. But Joseph decides, no, I'm not going to do that to her. I'll let her just quietly just disappear for a while. Go away to your cousin and just... But when he does that, because he's a kindly man, when he does that, he gets his explanation, doesn't he? We read that. Joseph, who is, again, a very ordinary man from a very ordinary place. I mean, he comes from Nazareth. I don't know what your equivalent of Nazareth is in your head. I know what there was a man called Nathanael who met Jesus later in Jesus' life when Jesus was choosing his disciples. And somebody said to Nathanael, come and meet Jesus, he's from Nazareth. And he said, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? What's the equivalent? I don't know. you have to insert your own town or village or whatever it might be in that. I always remember that in Albania there was a village that I used to drive through quite regularly called Lazarat. Sounds a bit like Nazareth. Lazarat was just one of the, it was full of criminals. They grew drugs openly. It was known to be the center of the drugs trade and the crime center of southern Albania. And it, if you were driving on the road, even close to Lazarat, you kind of, I'm not saying Nazareth was quite that bad, but nobody thought much in Nazareth. Oh, but is Joseph then, is he quite an important person in Nazareth? Not really. I mean, don't get me wrong. He's a respectable man. He's got a trade. Carpenter by trade, builder, if you like. Not exactly a king or a prince, is he? And this is, of course, God's design, isn't it? We see that. He's chosen a humble girl, Mary. He's chosen a very ordinary man, a carpenter from Nazareth, from a not particularly great place to come from, really. But this is God's design, that his child, his son, will enter the world in such a way that nobody's really going to take that much notice. Although there'll be some pretty amazing occurrences. But in so many ways, we're surprised, aren't we? God's son. Let's just sort of kind of apply a lot of this, really. Think about, number one, if we're sitting there thinking, you know, the Christmas story's good, but it's all a bit special. It's all a bit, it's all about people who are different from us. And how can I identify with that? I hope we've dismissed that. I hope we recognize that this is God. It's entirely of God. It's his initiative. It's something he has chosen to do. And this is God taking ordinary people, the most ordinary of people like you and me, and using them for his purposes. Not asking them, not saying, is it okay if we do this? This is what's going to happen. You know, within a short time, Mary and Joseph would get married and they'd have this baby, and then they became, well, in effect, refugees, didn't they? Having to go off to Egypt. We see the state of refugees in this world today. It's awful, isn't it? Terrible thing to happen to people. None of us can really imagine what it's like to become a refugee. See what I mean? Ordinary people, God comes in and their lives are turned upside down. Is that any different today? I'm afraid it's not, you know. When I think I preached on this last time I was here, actually, when the Apostle Paul became a Christian, he didn't have a lot of choice in it either, did he? Nobody, the Lord didn't say to him, well, he said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? But the Lord dealt very directly. But he also said to Paul, he said to Ananias, actually, I want Paul to know how much he's going to have to suffer for my sake. When God comes into our lives, I'm not saying that he brings automatically a life of suffering. I am saying that he turns our lives about. You can't have God's presence in your life and just carry on as before. Hardly. This is God. This is God at work. Can you imagine as well what it must have been like to be Joseph and Mary? As I say, Roman occupation, not a great time to be alive. Some of the things the Romans were doing in Judea at that time were terrible. Just slaughtering people without just on a whim. they were like, you know, the stories we hear of what the Gestapo would have done in the last war and so on. The Romans were quite cruel in the way they treated any kind of opposition or imagined opposition. It's not a great time to be alive. And there were people in Israel saying, when's the Lord going to move? Has he forgotten all about us? And the truth was that the Lord's plan was in place all along. And we sometimes think, we look at our world around us and we sometimes think, is the Lord going to move in our day? And you know, he did. He moved. There was no warning. There was no, well, there'd been an announcement, but that was 800 years before. So there's hardly any immediate warning. There have been plenty of indications. There were people looking for God to move. And those people, clearly, you know, people like Simeon and Anna, they come out as being very faithful because they know that God's true to his promises. Do we know that God is true to his promises? Do you know that God is true to his promises? Do you know that when he sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, they were no better prepared for his coming than you and I are now? And yet, what has he told us? He's coming again. And it'll be, we are told, as much of a surprise when it happens as that first coming would have been to those very ordinary people whose lives were turned upside down. You see, I'll draw this to a close. You see, God's in charge. That's the point we've got to get from this, isn't it? It's his plan, it's his purpose. Sometimes we think that it's down to us and we're holding things back or it's up to us to take things forward. But, you know, there is this cosmic plan. There is this purpose of God. And, you know, it's unfolding exactly according to plan. The fact that you and I don't see it, don't always understand it, can't always envisage where things are going, has got nothing to do with it. You're called, like Mary, not only to say, well, let the Lord do to his servant as he will. Mary went beyond that, didn't she? She didn't just say, that's fine, okay, if that's what God is doing, that's fine. She said, my soul magnifies the Lord. It's amazing. You know, sometimes we don't get to know a full explanation of everything that's going on in our lives. Remember a man called Job? Some terrible things happened to Job, and he never understood completely why all those, not in this life anyway, he never understood why all those things happened to him. But there was a point in Job's life when he came before God, and God showed him something of himself. And after that, it was like Job didn't care about anything else. Because God had revealed something of his glory. When the Lord Jesus Christ came and upended the lives of Mary and Joseph, never to be the same again, there was a contentment which came. I guess we could say it came gradually in one sense. But nevertheless, there was an acceptance. Why? Because he's in charge. Because it's what God is doing. And it's of his grace and his love. We're going to remember Christmas. We need to remember that it's all of God's grace that we are remembering, that he gave us his son to live in this world, to live a human life, to die a human death for your saving, for your salvation, and my salvation. Amen.